Wow, some good stuff to talk about today, man. We can have some great, great conversation in the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And verse number 1. And let's share together. Let's encourage one another with these words from Paul. I'm going to just look at the first 7 verses today. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Last verse, number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul, addressing the church at Corinth, says in verse number 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The first thing I want to talk about is receiving mercy. Receiving mercy. What does mercy mean? What does mercy mean? The word mercy. If I say I'm going to have mercy on you, this kind of goes into what we're talking about today. Yeah, what does it mean, mercy?
Like forgiveness, like I'm giving you a pass in some matter.
Giving you a pass in some matter. It's good. Anyone else? That's good. Mercy.
To feel sorry.
To feel sorry to some point. Yeah, you know. Yeah, that's. I like that. What else? Mercy. If I extend a person mercy.
Forgiveness.
Yeah, forgiveness goes along.
Not really giving them something.
Yeah, mercy. It's like a forgiving. Something that was coming to you doesn't come to you. I have the power to enact something that you did, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to show you mercy. In a way of looking at it today as parents, have you ever spared your child of a whooping? That was mercy. 10 times out of 10, they probably deserved it. But for some odd reason, not you, Judah, right? Yeah. For some odd reason, you had mercy on them and you didn't give them something they deserved. Why is that important? Because Paul says this here, and this is why I want to get to this. This is so important about you. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have mercy, we receive mercy. Paul does not take for granted that what he has was given by God. He didn't deserve to be where he is today. And I will promise you right now, all of us that are sitting and standing here do not deserve to be where we are today.
Amen.
Based on our, what's a resume? Kind of shows your history, your qualifications. Based on your natural resume, you don't deserve to have the job in Christ that you have today. If he was a boss like a natural boss, he wouldn't even have had an interview with you. Because none of your resume fit the qualifications of what he was looking for. And so here is Paul that appreciates God so much. He says, we have received mercy, and therefore, because I have mercy, and this is my life, I don't quit. Mm-hmm. I faint not in the ministry God has given me. Each one of you have a ministry.
Yes.
Each one of you have a purpose in life. I want to just kind of dispel the myth, well, I don't preach. That's not ministry.
Mm-hmm.
That's a gift. right? I have a grace gift of a pastor, a ministry gift of a pastor. And guess what, guys? You have a grace, you have a gift, and you can't quit. God has graced you. He's given you something inside of you that no one else has. It's not like anyone else. You do it a certain way that no one else does it. Just like if I ask you each to cook the same thing, you're probably cooking in a different way and it will not taste the same. The same dish, but four different tastes. Why is that? Because some of you like different spices and different things that others don't like, right? If I say, hey, make me a bowl of spaghetti, I'd taste maybe some garlic in one, I wouldn't taste in another. I'd taste some oregano in some, not in others. There might be a bay leaf in some, not in others. There might be ground turkey instead of ground beef in some. I don't know. There's different ways, but it's still one dish. Amen. It's still spaghetti. And so I want to cultivate, as we've been motivating on Wednesdays, the gift in you and how precious it is what you have inside of you. Paul says, do you know we receive mercy? And Paul said this in previous epistles, that he was the least of all apostles. The least of all to be called by God as an apostle. He's the least of all to be called, right? And so he took it as an honor. He said, we receive mercy. And because of the mercy, because God did not give me what I deserve, I can't stop in giving others what they need. Okay, that's an important point. Because he didn't give me what I deserve, I can't stop in giving others what they need. That's why he says, we faint not. Now, what he says is, I've renounced all the hidden things, my past, the dishonesty, the craftiness, handling the word of God. Why does Paul say this? Think about it for a moment here. Why does Paul say handling the word of God deceitfully, not handling it deceitfully? You know why he says that, guys? Because there was an other side of Paul that knew the word, but he handled it the wrong way. He held people to the law to the point where, remember, he persecuted the church. So he says now, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. What does it mean to be deceitful? Dishonest. Yeah, what else? Deceitfulness is dishonesty. If someone is deceived, you say, oh, you deceive me. You deceive me. You deceitful thing. You. What are you saying?
Tricked me.
You tricked me. You manipulated me for your own personal gain. Mm-hmm. Paul was saying that I use the word of God for my own personal gain. That's why he's saying now, I've what did he say? I've renounced the ways of doing things for my own personal gain. That's real ministry. When you extend yourself to people, I don't do it to gain something from people. I don't preach to make myself happy.
Amen.
I preach so that people can get edified.
Yes.
And so that the real Christ in them can be glorified. I don't give him my life, as Paul would say, I wouldn't give him my life just so I get something in return. No, this is my job. Right? Your job is to do it, whether people receive it, not pat on the back or not. It doesn't matter. If you were in Timbuktu, you would still have to do the same job, the same gift. That's why I always encourage people. You know, I say, I need a new start. I need a different play. It doesn't matter where you go. You are still responsible for the same gift or purpose God put in you, whether it's here, whether it's Texas, whether it's Atlanta, whether it's California, whether it's Florida, whether it's Seattle, whether it's New York, whether it's Minnesota, whether it is wherever it is, you are still responsible for the same gift.
Amen.
You can't run from it. And so here's what Paul says here. He says, I've renounced things of my past. I want you to take about 30 seconds. And you've done this. But just humor me today, and those that are listening, take about 30 seconds and think of your past and just say, I renounce every hidden thing of the past. Because this is what he says here. He says, and have renounced the hidden things. Take about 30 seconds and just think in your mind, and just, you know what, God, even if something I overlook, I renounce the hidden things. The hidden things. I can sometimes identify what I see. But God, you know the things that I don't see. Is there an area of my heart still that harbors something that would stop me from appreciating and releasing full ministry inside of me? Because that's the thing that's going to show up one day when God now releases you to a platform to your gift to be released, something in your heart that was hidden is going to try to show up to stop you. That's where we got to check hidden parts. Take 30 seconds. I'll give you another 30 seconds because this part is important. This part is super important. What are the hidden things in my heart? God, show me that I might renounce them. Completely renounce them. Totally. Completely. Okay? You guys got that part? Are you settled in your heart? And so now, what Paul talks about in the latter part of that scripture is that, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so Paul says very clearly here that we're telling the truth before God, and everyone that we deal with know this, that we've renounced all areas of the past. Right? The dishonesty, the deceitfulness, nor handling the word of God correctly, the craftiness, all those things. He says, in my heart, we tell you the truth before God, that anyone that we've been around know that we appreciate the mercy of God, and we have renounced those things that could potentially, could potentially be a disqualifier for my future. All right? Notice how Paul addresses it. He starts out by saying, not that I'm all that. I appreciate God's mercy. Not that I'm coming from a position of being judgmental, because I've received the mercy of God first.
Amen.
Does that make sense? That is important. Paul was not trying to come to the church in a judgmental way. He was saying, listen, we have received mercy. Let me give you a quick word, a proverb, a word. Mercy should be your motivator. Mercy should be one of your motivators. There are many motivators, but mercy should be a motivator in your life. Because when you think about what it could have been if it wasn't for mercy, you wouldn't be where you are today because of grace.
Amen.
So mercy should be a motivator in your life. Mercy should be something that motivates you to get up every day and say, you know what? I'm not going to faint. Even though I don't feel it, I'm not going to faint. Even though I'm not where I should be, I'm not going to faint. Okay? And so that's how Paul begins here. Now, verse 3 is critical here. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. If my life is full of deceit, dishonesty, craftiness, not handling the word of God in truth, then the gospel is not being publicized. It's being hid. And most importantly, he says, is hid to them that are lost. The gospel was released for the lost.
Amen.
He came to seek and save them that were what?
Lost.
And so if the gospel says, sometimes we get this thing in church, oh, we're the church, we have the gospel. It's not for you. The gospel's for the lost. Our job as Christians is to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel. Well, give me the gospel. You should have the gospel. The gospel's for the lost. So if me as saved operates in dishonesty, craftiness, deceitfulness, not handling the word of God in truth, now I'm a part now of concealing the gospel. Because the real gospel is hidden amongst my craftiness. Isn't that something? Sometimes people are blinded by the gospel based on the vessel that stands before them.
Jesus. Amen.
That's why we deal with the hidden man. That's why we not, you know, it's easy to deal with stuff you want to see. But the hidden man is where you get the thorough purging. The hidden man, and those are the areas of life that only you and God know about. And that's where you have to be honest as a mature man or woman of God and say, you know what, God, these are the hidden areas, and I'm going to receive mercy even in the hidden areas, because if I don't and I try to preach the gospel, it's not working.
Amen.
So Paul says, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Look at this here, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Do you understand that the God of this world is the devil? He wants to blind the minds. What is he saying? That believe not. So there are people that don't believe. He want to keep that veil over their eyes. What happens when you rip the cover off someone on a beautiful sunny day and they love darkness and they got all the shades down, the doors closed. I mean, they got the blanket over their head, and all of a sudden you come in, you turn the lights on, you open up the shades, the curtains wide open, you open up the door, and the next step you rip the blanket right off of them. What do they do? They curl up and say, why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? It's like you exposing them to light, and it just exposed them. We have to receive the mercy of God, address the hidden man of the heart, and then go out into that world and begin to rip the covers off the people's eyes with the light of the gospel.
Yes.
That's what it's about. With the light of the gospel. Look what it says here. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We need to go out and rip the covers off of darkness by just expelling the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. That's you. Christ, the hope of glory in you. When you go out as a mercy received vessel that is purged and pure before God, you operate now as in the kingdom of light, and your body, your life, your countenance rips the cover off darkness. Therefore, the gospel is not hid anymore. Now, let me ask a question. Time for conversation. Mm-hmm. What is the gospel? Well, some of those books in the Bible that, some people preach about, and but. If someone were to come in there and say to you today, what is the gospel? You can't say, well, you should know this. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. What is the gospel? It's simple.
Allowing the light of the gospel to come to be manifested in the earth.
Amen. But what is that gospel, though? Yes, Brother Noble.
The gospel of the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Well, that's the rest of it.
The John the Baptist version. Repent. Yeah. I mean, he was introducing the gospel, which is Jesus. Yeah. The kingdom of God is at hand. Okay. Add to that. That's great. The kingdom of God is at hand. So if someone said, what is the kingdom? What is the gospel? What is this that you're preaching to me? What is it that's going to make me want to follow you? What makes now darkness flee because you now just told me what the gospel is?
When you're set free, you have eternal life.
You have eternal life, yep. I mean, the kingdom of God has come, right? Remember Jesus taught his disciples, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I have a problem with people praying that prayer right now that's saved. Because the kingdom has come. The kingdom of God is within you. And so when people say, teach me how to pray, well, let me do what Jesus did. No, the kingdom's already come. The kingdom is within us. And so the gospel is simply, guys, the good news of his kingdom, which is now operating in us. For I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ. The kingdom of Christ. That's the power of God to be delivered. The word salvation, delivered, sozo. Deliverance. It is the power of God unto deliverance to him that believe. So all I got to do is believe the good news that Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news, Jesus Christ has come to build his kingdom in the earth in us. Man, I become now delivered from a penalty of sin.
Amen.
A penalty of judgment of wrong. That sounds like good news to me. Mm-hmm. Let's think about what good news means to you. I'm going to ask you, Michelle. This is just not a theological question, but just kind of a personal type question. What does good news mean to you? When someone comes and give you good news, what would some news be? Give me some bit of good news in your life. If someone came and told you something that was good news, what would that might be?
I got some good news this morning.
If you don't mind sharing it, you can share it. If it's personal, you don't have to share it. I don't, you know, but good news.
I did. I got my email and signed my check I've been waiting on.
Okay. Well, see, that's good news. You got the release of something. Yeah. And how did you feel when you got that good news?
I praise God.
You praise God in your bedroom. That's why you came in with a smile on your face, right? Anyone else? What would good news be to you? She said, hey, I got an email that made me smile. That ching ching, that put dollar sign. You know what I mean? That's good news, right? What else would good news be to you? Good news. There's a bunch of things.
Just like in general?
Yeah, just in general.
A new job you've been waiting on,
right? You got that call, you got that email, we reviewed your resume, we want to offer you a job. We want to make you an offer, right?
Like, and a really good offer.
And so immediately that good news makes you do what?
Get excited, praise God.
Yeah.
What are we offering to the world that makes them excited? Should be the gospel of the kingdom. It should be the good news. Well, someone, what's the good news about Jesus? What's the good news? I've been living my life 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. What's this about Jesus that's good news to me now? It's going to make me excited. What would you tell them?
Praise the Lord. Joy, peace. Yeah. I mean, mental freedom, like financial freedom, breakthrough, peace, healing.
Yeah.
Everything.
See, I'm coming through with this, and all that, if I would be honest, that all sounds good, doesn't it?
It does.
But you're talking it.
Demonstration.
Bingo. Mm-hmm. Paul was a man of demonstration. I'm telling you that today's church has to be a church, not just of conversation, but it has to be a church of demonstration.
Yes, yes.
You got to demonstrate the gospel.
Yes.
Right? Jesus demonstrated the gospel. You know, woman, be healed of that infirmity. Go thy way, sin no more. Now they walked away saved, but they also was healed.
Mm-hmm.
That's demonstration.
Yes.
Paul, in many cases, what did he say? The handkerchiefs that touched people's life healed them. Peter's shadow heal people. There was demonstration of the gospel. So there should be demonstration in your life.
Yes.
That proves good news.
Amen.
There should be demonstration.
Yes.
That makes sense? Amen. Paul was an apostle of demonstration, and I believe he taught demonstration, right? We want to be a church of demonstration. We want to be a church not just of talk, of conversation, right? Conversation's good, but there comes a time when there needs to be a demonstration.
Mm-hmm.
There needs to be a time where, you know, where we lay hands on the sick and they become well. There needs to be a time where we believe God for certain and people begin to see manifested things happen in the earth. So we can't hide the gospel. Okay. Verse 5, it says, for we preach not ourselves, but what? Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. This is one of my key premises when I deal with leaders, when I deal with those that orate. Preach Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Preach Jesus. Well, Jesus is in the whole Bible. Jesus is from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus is there. He said, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, right? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so let them see Jesus, and then you'll see demonstration.
Amen.
We block demonstration because we stand in the way of Jesus. We have to let Jesus be seen before us.
Yes.
We have to let Jesus be glorified, not us. We're crowned with glory and honor, but let Jesus be glorified.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus comes before that. Everything. And so here's where I wanted to plant at for the next few moments is verse number 7. All right, I said all that to get to this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul breaks this thing down to the point where he says, we are just dirt or clay. Because that's where we're from. We were formed from the dust of the ground. We were formed by the hand of God. If you consider who is man, how God formed man from the dust of the ground. How do you take dust? I mean, think about it. It's like God taking his hands and forming us from dust. Everyone was made. And so he says, for we have this treasure in this dust made, dirt made, clay made vessels. Now, anyone ever had pottery before? You have pottery in your home? Yes, you do. Has anyone ever dropped it on the ground before? Yes, you probably have. What happened? It cracked. Yes, it did. And did you try to put it together with glue? Yes, I've tried that before. Just to see if certain super glue or Gorilla Glue really work, it don't work. It doesn't work. Because you still, I don't care if it's together, you still have the crack that's there. You still have the chip that fell on the ground that you can't find that shows that that vessel, that piece of pottery was cracked. But ladies and gentlemen, this is the key to my whole point today. Paul is saying how fragile we are. How there are cracks in our lives. How many times we've been dropped, smashed to pieces, but re-put back together. Reminds you of the potter's house, right? Where the clay is on the wheel, it's marred, and it says, we're not going to throw it away. We're going to reformulate it and put it back together again because there's a shape, there's a pattern that I see that I want to make out of this clay. And so we're just mere clay that have been shattered and broken into pieces, but yet we're still here. And Paul says, we yet still have this treasure in these fragile vessels. God has trusted you, Michelle. Picking on you today. I don't know why. No, I'm just kidding. I'm picking on everyone. God has trusted all of us as fragile, weak vessels with his most precious gift. Yes, yes. The gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that make you? I mean, think about it. You break a vase, a vessel, throwing it away. It's no use. How many times you've been broken in your life? And God didn't throw you away.
Thank you, Lord.
He didn't say you're useless. You're going to look ugly if I put you back together and put you on the mantle. He said, I know what to do with you. Matter of fact, he said, I love broken pieces. Jesus. Broken spirit, a contrite heart. Yeah, give me that. Because I know how to mend it back together as though it was never broken. The broken pieces of life, just think about fragments of your life that have been shattered and broken. Remember how we talked about the mercy at the beginning, about how God had mercy upon us, that we deserve certain things, but we didn't get it. Man, our lives were broken in fragments. And here's how foolish we were in our sin. We thought we had it together, but we were broken, shattered, jacked up, and we really thought we were living life. It wasn't until we became broken in that heart where we realized the shattered pieces and that, man, I've got life in 1,000 different directions and have no structure, no order, and I don't know what's what. I need help. And Jesus says, okay, I've seen all 1,000 pieces of your life scattered around, and I'm going to take each one because I know where each one goes. And I've come to that point in life years ago. I was like, man, I had so much going on and I could not figure my left hand from my right hand. I didn't know what was up or down. I didn't know whether I was going to live or die. I didn't know if I was going to do whatever. It's like, God, this is like, but God steps in and he knew where every single fragment of our life was. And when we was like that big old 1,000 piece puzzle, Jesus. That when you opened the box and dumped all the pieces out, you say, oh man, it's going to take a that was your life.
Jesus. Wow. Yes.
Okay. I'm getting excited because this is good news. But Jesus said, I see the picture on the box.
Thank you, Lord.
I don't see all the fragments and the pieces in the box. I see the finished product, the picture on the box. And so you don't get intimidated by all the pieces in the box. That's why I love to watch people, and I kind of analyze. There are certain people in the church that love to do puzzles. And they do the 500, 1,000 piece puzzles. And sometimes I'll visit them, and what they'll do is, I like to see progress. They always have the picture right there. Now, I know that there are some wise guys that I'm going to do without the picture. Okay, you can go ahead and do without the picture. But I've learned to keep my eye on the prize, on the finished product. Therefore, I won't give up when I run into a place where I don't understand, I can't fit the piece. Because you know one thing, when you look at the picture, it works. It does fit. I just got to figure out how it fits. Yeah. Well, Jesus says, I already know how you fit. And so I'm able now to take all the fragments of a broken life and put them back together.
Thank you.
And so that's our life. We were like these, we are these earthen vessels. And God said, your fragile life is still fit for a treasure to be in. So he says, for we have this treasure. Paul says this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, the question. Let's talk. What is the treasure? What's the treasure? Be thinking about the pirates. You know, you want that treasure. And you got the coordinates. You got the map. You got all that. You're looking for the treasure. What is a treasure? What is a treasure? Gold, jewel, something valuable. Something that makes you study a course that you didn't want to study because you found out there's gold at the end. Think about the worst subject in school that you hated and did not like the most. But then think about that's where your treasure is if you study it. Anybody know how to go on the maps and find longitude, latitude, coordinates, and all that and study? I was watching last night, just to kind of digress to bring my point together, we're watching Hidden Figures. Anyone seen that movie, Hidden Figures? And when that lady went to the chalkboard, I was like, oh my God, all that math, all those formulas, all those equations, just to figure out a landing point. I'm saying, wow, I couldn't stand that. But if my treasure was there, let's be honest with ourselves. How many of us would learn every formula, every equation, figure it out, because you know that's where my treasure is? Can I give you a quick revelation? The great part of your life is hidden in the area that you probably don't like. An area you don't want to deal with.
That's so true.
That's good.
An area maybe, watch this, even further, an area maybe you even flunked before at. I know that to be true. You know why? I like to be pliable so you feel, you know, I'm not just giving you some pie in the sky. I hated public speaking growing up. I used to vomit before I had to say speeches growing up. I hated communication. Public speaking, man, I'll go into convulsions. I'll go into deep traumatic experiences if I had to speak, if I had to get up and do anything. It's like the whole world was ending. The very thing that I did not want to do is what now I've built my life around, or God has built it. What is the area of life that was the least most, the thing that you did not like the most, the thing maybe you know, people tell you, concentrate on your gift. Yeah, you do concentrate on your gift, but sometimes you don't know your gift because it's the thing you don't want to acknowledge that you don't like. What is it? That's for you and God. What is it? What's the area you don't like the most? What's the area you have the least patience in? What's the area you run from? What's the...
Exactly. I think we all say the same.
That could be the potential area where God wants to use you the greatest at. Paul himself ran from Jesus, not, you know, voluntarily. He was preaching. He was on the law, so he wasn't going Christ's way. So he was in the complete opposite direction. What happened in his life? He was met on a road that flattened him, that he could not go no further in the life he chose himself. That's a word to think about. So, treasure. What is the actual treasure now that Paul speaks of? For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. What is the treasure? Ladies and gentlemen, when you know what the treasure is, you're going to see success in your life. You're going to see success in the kingdom. You're going to see success. We have this treasure. What's the treasure? This is just conversation. I don't want to tell you there's no right and wrong answer unless you just give me something that is completely absurd off the wall. But we're talking about treasure, treasure, treasure. What is the treasure? Notice what we've talked about.
I'm just thinking about, like, you know how the scripture says, like, creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God?
Yes.
It's like the treasure, you know, maybe, like, the thing that God put within us for someone else that really needs it, really. Do you know what I'm saying?
I know exactly what you're saying. I love that, because I'm going to give you some hints around treasures, the things we've talked about. We've talked about gospel. We've talked about light, right? And so Paul comes along and says, we've got this treasure in earthen vessels. Remember, he said, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and the God of this world has blinded them eyes. What did he blind the eyes of? Of the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So he goes to this final verse that I'm talking about today in verse 7. So we have this treasure. You have this inside that the earth is moaning and groaning. They're saying, when is Lauren going to be manifested as that woman of light? Jesus. Well, you are. And so now what happens is people see, and I said this on Sunday, and I hope you caught this in your spirit. People see the spirit you, the real you, because if they don't know you by the spirit, they don't know you.
Jesus.
What did the Bible say? Know no man after the flesh. If they defined you after the old nature, they don't know you. But the treasure in you now has to come out. What else is treasure? That was good, Lauren. Moaning and groaning, that eagerly wait. They're moaning. When are you coming out, Lauren? When are you coming out? There are people in the world was waiting for you to come out of where you were, but you didn't know them. They know you now. So every time that you come forth in Christ, there is a light that is helping someone now see Jesus. That was Paul's life. What else? The treasure. What's the treasure? That's good, Lauren. I like that example. Treasure. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Notice that Paul uses the word that the excellency of the power. Excellence of the power, Judah. Excellence may be of God and not us. You got a treasure. He just smiled. We have a treasure. What is your treasure? And I'm going to associate it with gospel and light. What is your treasure? What is the treasure in your life, Cindy? What is the treasure? Don't mess with me. She just gave me that one eyebrow up look, Brother Noble. That one eyebrow went up, another went down. Like, uh-oh. That's like, you know not to call me at night. What is the treasure in your life that the excellency of the power may be of God and not you? The treasure. Now, we know it's gospel, light, but what is it working through? It's working through you.
I kind of like wrote, that's why I lift my eyebrow. The treasure is the truth of the Lord and how he walked in flesh to show how Jesus walked so we can learn from Jesus. I didn't finish writing it, but I'm hearing it in my head. So we can walk like Jesus, and then we can pronounce that how we live. We show it how we live. That's like a treasure. For me, that's like a treasure. If I act like a disobedient person, that's not a treasure. You know, I'm not acting like Christ or God or Jesus, whatever. And but if I do, I can say it in Spanish, Pastor. I could show how God is, like, by showing the love, by showing how the Holy Spirit is and how he gave us the Holy Spirit. And that's how people will look at you and like, oh, I want to be like him or her or stuff like that. That's like, for me, that's like a treasure.
I feel exactly what you're saying. And another great example is that we have the treasure or the value of having the life of Christ living in us. That's what you just said.
Yes, in short term.
How valuable is to now live the life of Christ? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, right? Nevertheless, you know, not I, but Christ liveth in me. So now we have this treasure of the life of Christ living through us. That's a treasure. So now people see the realness of who Christ is through our life. That's a treasure that I don't want to give up, guys.
Amen.
The life of Christ living in me.
Yes.
Anyone else want to dive in? That was good. The life of Christ, the treasure. In the end, we talked about gospel light, but in us, Cindy said it's the life of Christ. You know, Lauren was saying the manifestation of the real sons of God, who really God is inside of us. Notice here, Christ, the hope of glory in us. The Bible calls him the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You have everything going for you inside of you.
Yes.
You don't have to seek outside for anything. Everything that is about you is inside of you right now. I encourage people when I mentor, when I life coach them, is discover you inside.
Yes.
Don't weigh or value yourself on outside and then bring it inside. Know your value inside before you introduce it outside. Because if you try to bring it in, you're going to measure up to something that's not you.
Amen.
That makes sense? So the treasure is in you. Everyone has a treasure. And so what I want you to do for this afternoon, and we'll, I entertain more questions after this, but I'm finished after this. Go treasure hunting for yourself. Get the coordinates of your life. Find the longitude, latitude, get every quick, and just find the treasure in you. And when you know that treasure in you, go release it to someone else. Because someone's waiting for it. Someone's desiring that. God put it in there, not just for you. He put it in there so that you would help someone else. I'm finished. Let's talk. Your comments, your questions, your dialogue.
I just have a comment.
Yes, ma'am.
Yesterday morning when I got off work, I had took my blankets to the laundromat. So I got in early, so I was there early. And this, and I'm not going to be long with it, but this lady came in and she was washing. And I was drying my, you know, comforters and stuff. And she came over by me. And she said, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. You know, she was an elderly lady. She said, I have a niece that's 19. So she was telling me about her 19-year-old niece she adopted and have a 16-year-old brother. He's disabled. And she said, you know, she was talking to me just out of the blue, you know, telling me she don't listen and she was being rebellious and she don't want to go to school. She asked not to go to Elgin, go to South Elgin or Larkin or one of them, but she was holding a conference, so she asked me, what would I do? I said, personally, I would put her out and give her some tough love, tell her it's either school or you on your own. So she was like, well, yeah, you know, I didn't want to do that because I don't want her running off with the man that's 10 years older than her, you know, with two kids and so forth and so on. And so, you know, so I was looking at her and I was, you know, telling her, I said, well,